Good morning. It's a privilege. I was joking earlier that when we were anticipating Pastor Todd's absence, that Chad and I did rock, paper, scissors at the elders' meeting on Tuesday night. I won. And so it's my real joy to open the word to you today. And I'm noticing a few friends here, and so Steve and Lori Barsoon and Bill and Sandy Bennett are here with us today. So good morning, friends. Welcome. And so hopefully you have a chance to say hi to them through the course of the morning. It's good to see some of you here with us for the first time in person for a period of time, so welcome and welcome back. The passage that we're having today from Colossians chapter 4 has been the subject of the men's Sunday school class, our leadership development class, for the last few weeks. We've actually been in the book of Colossians, I think, for over 2 years now. It's taken a while to get through this. And this is just what the Lord has put on my heart. And it's been something that we've been living with. And there are three commands in Colossians chapter 4. I use the New American Standard in my personal study, so I'll use the phrases from the NAS. But this passage in chapter 4, verse 2, opens with the phrase in the New American Standard, devote yourself to prayer. Other translations say remain steadfast in prayer or persevere in prayer. But that's what struck me in this text. Slapped me alongside the head when I was first working through this a few months ago. The command is not to pray. The command is to persevere in prayer, to be devoted to prayer, to make yourself consistently engaged and standing ready to pray. And so then I did what I always do when I hit a concept, and I started journaling about it. And so I said, where else does the New Testament talk about devotion and committed? And it's the Greek word that's the root of this is used in a few other places. So let me just tell you some of the other places where this is used. The two servants of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 were his devoted attendants. In Mark chapter 3, there was a boat that was devoted to Jesus' use. Acts chapter 1, the disciples were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, with one mind, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Acts chapter 2, day by day, they devoted themselves continually in the temple. Acts chapter 6, the apostles said we should devote ourselves to the teaching of the word, and a prayer. The command to devote yourself, you are both the actor and the object of the command. My action is that I need to persevere, I need to devote myself, but I am taking the action upon myself to pray. And when you think about the church corporately in America, it's easy to focus on content. We can talk about live stream, we can talk about books, we can push content out. But the corporate experience of prayer is not something that you do via content. It's something that you are doing in a conversation with your Heavenly Father that we do together, corporately. On January, the elders led a Sunday night corporate prayer gathering, and that was good. But the fact that I had to think back, okay, when was the last time we did this, and said January, indicates that in the church, we value worship and teaching probably more than we value corporate prayer. Even though prayer is an important part of our gathering, that's just not something that we do as consistently. The next statement in Colossians chapter 4 says, keeping alert. keep alert. A few weeks ago, we had our Easter services, Holy Week, and Luca Kindi and I got to do some dramatic reenactment in the Maundy Thursday service. And Luca got to play the part of the disciples, and I got to play the part of Jesus, which always feels weird. But Luca was acting the part of falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we were practicing, I jokingly kicked him. Poof. Wake up! Be watchful, be alert. I don't know how Jesus actually got them to pay attention as he went through these iterations with them. I suspect there was, in Jesus, in his disappointment, in that garden experience, was encouraging them to be watchful. He used that word, which is the same word we have here about keeping alert. So I wonder if Paul had that in mind, that story in mind about the disciples' watchfulness. But keep alert during prayer. It's not a passive activity. It's not something that is an activity of inaction. We sometimes feel like prayer is the thing we do when we can't do anything else. But prayer is the thing we do before we do anything else. But it's not just keeping alert. It is with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we sang songs about that described our thankfulness earlier today, but when you enter into an attitude of prayer, if you devote yourself to prayer and you're keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, thanksgiving reminds us of God's past faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And the God that has had action throughout all of history past, the God that has created the world, how great thou art, the God that has done all these things in my life that I'm thankful for, I come to him now with this request, with the weight of my extended experience of his faithfulness, and then I ask. Thankfulness changes the tone and tenor of our prayers. If you look in the chapel, the front wall of the chapel has some extra decorations right now. There's about 100 post-it notes from the men's class. It was added to it today. Something that you're thankful for. And we talked about that today. Again. And we've added to that wall a couple times now. But something that you're thankful for. And it might have been a daily bread thing, a provision, which Connor O'Neill put up there today. It might have been something for an open door of opportunity with a family member, like Josh Wood put up there today. But whatever the area of thankfulness is, that informs our prayers. And then Paul goes on to say, a prayer request, praying at the same time for us as well. Paul does ask for prayer. It's okay to ask for prayer. It's okay. It's interesting, though, what his request is. And if you go through all of Paul's prayers in the New Testament and request for prayer, sometimes he simply says, pray for us. That's all he says. In Thessalonians, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So Paul does put out prayer requests. And he has a very specific request that you see here in verse 3. That God will open up to us a door for the word. doors. The door is not for Paul. Do you notice that? The door is not for Paul. The door is for the Word. Paul is not praying for a door to get out of the house imprisonment that he's in Rome. He's not asking for prayer for Paul's circumstances, for his circumstance. The door he's praying for, and Paul's had experience with doors opening in prisons before, right? We've had that experience. But in this case, the door he's praying for that God will open is the door for his Word, the mystery, the gospel, and that God will open that door. And then there's the next statement, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that a door will open, that God will open the door, so that, purpose statement, we can speak forth the mystery of Christ. The door is an opening for the gospel. And just so we know that it doesn't always turn out okay, for which I have been imprisoned. Just because God opens the door does not mean it is without circumstantial consequences. We tend to think that an open door from God means that it's easy, means that it is not a path of trial. No, open doors sometimes look like prison doors from the wrong way. Open doors have consequences of obedience. Open doors may have hard things associated with them. Do not confuse open doors with easy doors. Oftentimes, easy doors are simply the wide path that leads to destruction. Side comment. Not in my notes, so this is always a problem when I go off my script. The end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is using the parable of the wise and foolish builder. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that song? The foolish man built his house on the sand. It's a lot easier to build a house on sand than it is on a rock. It's especially easier to build a house on sand by the river when you don't have indoor plumbing, because getting fresh water is a lot easier there than it is up on that rock. But that doesn't mean that's where you should build the house. Open doors sometimes require building on the rock. Well, it always requires building on the rock, because here he who hears the word and does it. So don't confuse the easy path. Don't confuse an absence of resistance with an open door. How many doors do we miss because they have consequence, because they're hard to go through, or because they are simply inconvenient? Rarely are God's open doors convenient. I had forgotten about something from a few years ago. Matt Yonker brought it up today in Sunday school. And we were talking about open doors and what do open doors look like. And he said that when he and Jess visited the church for the first time, they filled out a visitor card. And I had forgotten about this, but that following week, there was a knock on their door. And I showed up at their door to say hi, because the Lord had put them on my heart that week. It's not always convenient. Sometimes it's awkward. With me, it's often awkward. But that's how God works. But because it is an open door for the Word, it's not an open door for me, it's an open door for the Word. Paul also says that I may make it clear how I ought to speak. Do you notice how he changes his pronoun? He went from us and we to I. So now it is, so God will open a door for us, but I have a responsibility to carry the Word through that door. And he wants to make sure that he can make it clear how he ought to speak. Paul asked for prayer for the group in Rome, that there would be an open door. But when the Word goes through that door, it's because one person is speaking his Word, his way. You can be that person. You can be that person who is in the right place at the right time to speak the Word through the open door God creates for you in the life of another person. She doesn't know I'm going to say this, but I'm going to point this out. Corey Vrubden-Hill is here today. Hi, Corey. And I heard last week when I was talking to Corey and Ari talked about how they're leading a Bible study in the place of where they live. It's an open door. Because they live there, because they saw the need, because they have the heart to do that. God opened the door. It would be hard for me to do that. Be hard for any of us to do that, probably if you're not living there. But that's what open doors look like. Nehemiah's prayer that Chad read earlier. Nehemiah saw the problem in the world. He saw the state of the world. He declared the character of God in that prayer in Nehemiah. He said it with thanksgiving. God, this is who you are. This is what you've promised. He kept alert in that prayer. As a consequence of being alert, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, the king noticed that Nehemiah's face was downtrodden, that he was sad. And the king asked Nehemiah, hey, dude, what's up? I think that's exactly how the Hebrew goes. But Nehemiah then says, I asked, he prayed in that moment for the right thing to say. He was alert. He was watching for the opportunity in which he could speak as he ought to speak. And that was an open door for Nehemiah to step through. The open door is something we have to be alert to. As we are alert and watchful in prayer, we are alert and watchful to what God is doing in the world at the geopolitical level like Nehemiah, or it might be in an individual level of something in your family. It might be a text message that you get from someone you haven't heard from for a while. It might be a phone call. It might be a prompting of the heart that leads to an open door. So don't miss the door that God is opening. There's a second command in verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There is an inside and outside nature of the church. It's not just a physical building. The body of Christ, the supernatural, called out people across time and space. The Holy Catholic Church with little c from the Apostles' Creed. That universal church. There are those who are inside and there are those who are outside the church. But we are to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards the outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. I'd love how clear Paul is with this. Your conduct matters. Your conduct matters if you're going to go through open doors of opportunity. F.F. Bruce wrote in his commentary on the Colossians, the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. Your conduct reflects on the gospel. I was talking to Darla Chin about this text, and she used an old gospel tune that was told to her by her youth pastor, and I couldn't actually, I had to say this like seven times before I can get this right. Your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Let me just say that again. Your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Conduct matters. Conduct and prayer and words all go together in our witness to the world. Christianity in the first century was a minority sect of a minority religion. It was an offshoot of Judaism from a Roman point of view. How aware are you of the differences between the various Muslim forms of orthodoxy? How aware are you of the difference between the various Jewish sects, between the ultra-Orthodox and the liberal and the reformed? That's kind of the point of view that the Romans had of Christians in the first century. It's just a split-off splinter group of the Jews. And this particular church of Colossae met at a home of Philemon and Apphia, a wealthy couple that lived in the city of Colossae. It was a home church, a big house, but it was a home church. But those small gatherings in the first century, because of their conduct and their word and the Spirit, changed the world. The church was not to become like the ones outside. Our conduct has to take advantage of every opportunity. We are not to have speech or conduct that is so insipid that it's acceptable to everyone. The way we make an impact on the world is not by becoming like the world. Rather, we are to be distinctive and engaged with those outside the church as the Lord opens doors. And doors are being opened all the time. How many of you have had the experience of when you're buying a car, all of a sudden notice how many of those cars are on the road? You start seeing them all over the place. And you never really noticed them before that much. When you're seeing doors of opportunity, when you're going through doors of opportunity that the Lord is opening, you start seeing them all over the place. You see them in conversation. You see them. They start popping up all, and it's amazing. It's amazing how much God opens doors. And instead of it being an uncommon event, a rare event, it becomes common, revealed to you through this regular, open, thankful, alert conversation with your Heavenly Father. And then it's worked out as we're wise in our conduct. When God opens a door because of circumstances, even when you're in bad circumstances like house arrest in Rome, make the most of an opportunity to make a difference for the Lord. First command, be devoted to prayer. Second command, be wise in the conduct, taking advantage of every opportunity. We also have to be graceful in speech. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This was a very energetic conversation in the men's group this morning. What does it mean to have speech seasoned with salt? One of the metaphors was, have you ever had French fries that didn't have any salt on them? Blah. Potato chips without salt. Blah. Yeah. It's not insipid speech. It's not watered down to be acceptable to everyone. It's speech that makes people want more. It's speech that has spice and wit to it. It makes sense. It's valuable. People want more. But it's also with grace. Gracious speech should be the identifying characteristic of the Christian. Our private conversation, our public proclamations, filled with grace, kindness. Grace that we speak about with the gospel, the grace of God has appeared before or the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared before all men, says in Titus. So we have a conversation of the gospel. We have a conversation that's seasoned with salt. It's also appropriate and personal because it says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It's not like you have this speech in a can. It's like, oh, you just asked me a question? I've got answer number 47 for you. This is answer, oh, I'm sorry, you asked that question? That's answer number 48. No, I don't have answers in a can waiting to be taken out and thrown at somebody. These are answers that are personal, how I should respond to each person. It's something that God gives you in that moment that's gracious, that's seasoned with salt, making the most of every opportunity, accompanied by prayer. And it doesn't always have to be happy, by the way. The conversation in Nehemiah chapter 2 was because of sadness. And the answer came from that discussion. But sometimes when we're devoted to prayer, we're more concerned about the door of escape out of our circumstances than the door of opportunity for the gospel. And then that shapes our prayers. Sometimes we're more concerned about our convenience, and we miss the opportunity to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And we don't make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes we want to pridefully assert our rights, our opinions, and our ideas in our speech. And we do so in a way that's not gracious, not seasoned with salt. And it shuts down the conversation where God had an open door. It's like rats. Missed that one. We need to think about the open doors that God is opening for us because of where we work, our hobbies, our families, our neighborhoods, our community, and not be first absorbed with ourselves. With our will, our point of view, our politics, our assertions, our stuff. Our first priority is the gospel. Everything else is subordinate to that. Our interior life is shaped as we pray. You know, it's interesting to me, if you think about the gifts in the New Testament, there's the gift of teaching, there's the gift of giving, the administration gifts, leadership gifts, the gift of serving. Not everybody can do those things at any given moment in time. Prayer, we can all do. Prayer is the universal place of joint ministry in the church. Unlike anything else. Unlike anything else. And we're shaped as we pray. We're having a conversation with our Heavenly Father, and it shapes us as we pray. But think about the way you pray, the way you act, and the way you speak. How would that be different if your first priority, as Paul's was the communication of the gospel? I've been reflecting on this a lot, and there are times when my prayer is directed more towards a door of escape from my circumstances than about a door of opportunity. Paul's praying for right words and right actions in a place of isolation, and that his conduct and his words would not create obstacles for the gospel. There's I'll tell you about that later. Never mind. If can't do that either. I've just been increasingly aware of the need to devote myself to prayer. I see it all the time. I want to be alert to opportunities to pray, and I want to be alert in the praying to see new opportunities. I want to be full of thanksgiving. I want prayer to shape me, the way I talk and the way I act, in a profound way. If I'm praying for someone and the door of opportunity opens up, I want to see them differently. I want to share more generously, act more graciously, speak with more humility. It does change us. And then I want to be able to go through the doors that God opens. How about you? Do you want to be able to go through the doors that God opens? Do you want to be able to see doors of ministry and opportunity? What doors have you seen open for you? And if you don't see doors, if you've wondered about purpose and opportunity, may I suggest that you start with praying these prayers for Paul. If we want to make a difference in the world as individuals and as a church, it will start by being devoted to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying for the same time for us as well, that there be an open door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. As we conclude today, I have asked a couple of the guys in our men's Sunday school class and had some willing volunteers to close today this sermon in prayer. And so Merritt Padgett and Matt Yonker, if you could make your way forward. And so Merritt and Matt, since we've been talking about prayer in the men's group, have offered to close our time in the sermon in prayer. Merritt?
Been a real blessing for me to be part of Jim's class for this past year. Obviously, there's four chapters in the book of Colossians, and we spent a lot of time, gives us a lot of time to get into real depth, delve into what the meaning of that book is to us. We've delved into what are the real personal relationships of believers, what is our behavior with our spouses, with our family, what our behavior is at work. But God's plan, it also, we have really delved into what God's plan is for the teaching and the work of the church. Chapter 4 ends with continuing steadfast in prayer, as Jim has just been preaching about. And so I would like to just lead us in prayer. Lord, we humbly come to you with gratitude, thanksgiving. You have been patient when we go our own way without seeking you. We ask for your forgiveness when we have put our will ahead of yours and run ahead of you, your leading us. You promised us in Psalms, it says that the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth, that you will hear. Lord, as Grace Bible Church, we seek your wisdom and guidance as a body. May we continue to live in you, rooted and built up in you, strengthened in faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. May the message that you gave to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns with thankfulness in your heart, that be our church. And whatever we do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. With humility and grace, may we compassionately open doors for Grace Bible Church to live out the love of Christ in our neighborhood and beyond. Help us to make the most of every opportunity that you present, all the doors that come open to us. We pray for our missionaries and for their protection, for strength and encouragement as they present your truth and disciple their flocks. Lord, we also want to lift up our elders of our church and leaders as they minister and guide us. Give them wisdom and insight to do your will, and that Grace Bible Church strives to be like the New Testament church that Paul describes. We want to pray for Pastor Todd and Micah and the family, that they make a full recovery to health. We also want to remember others in our church body who are suffering various kinds of physical and different kinds of challenges. We may not know them, but you know them, Lord. Just be close to them today. Lord, may we, with your help and blessing, be joyful always, pray all the time, and give thanks in all circumstances. This is your will for all who belong to Christ. We bring these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Perspective always gives me butterflies without fail. This morning, it was funny, on my way to church, Jim Vandermeer was placed on my heart, and I had seen an email asking for a couple of willing volunteers to pray, and the Lord put it on my heart that even though this is drastically out of my comfort zone, that this is what I should be open to. And sure enough, Jim heckled me a little bit in class, so here I am. I do think it's very important, this study in Colossians that we've been doing has made it very clear to me that we need to focus on prayer steadfastly, but not only praying by ourselves, which is kind of my forte, but praying with each other as a body of believers. And I would just like to do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come humbly to you this morning to seek healing for Pastor Todd as he struggles with this illness. I ask that your hand be on him, that you'll grant your healing to all those isolating as well. They may be discouraged. Lord, please lift them up and give them the peace, hope, for patience in the coming days as they deal with isolation, discouragement. Lord, that you will give us a glimpse of your purposes. And as a church, Lord, we come in thankfulness, even amidst a time of uncertainty and confusion. We are thankful for the freedom to yet gather in your name, to worship you together as a body of believers, of brothers and sisters. Lord, give us boldness to speak your name without fear and to open our eyes to the doors that you have opened for us, that we may walk through them with courage to declare the gospel with grace and kindness with whoever may be open to it. Lord, we ask that you will let us stay alert to these opportunities to share our testimonies to those not in our circles and out of our comfort zones. Let us strive to walk in wisdom, not only as an example to those around us, but for spiritual growth in our own lives, that we continue to grow in faith and maturity. Lord, let us season our speech for your glory and tune our hearts for courage and perseverance, that we may joyfully run the race that you have set for us. Lord, I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Merritt and Matt. What do open doors look like? I think the live stream has ended, right, Ashley? I can't see her over the monitors. Let me talk about an open door. So a week ago Friday, Teacher Appreciation Week at East Elementary,